So our passage is 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, as we read your word, I ask that you would help us to be prepared to receive it this morning. Lord, especially help us to apply this to our lives, not only individually, but as parents, and teach us by it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I've chosen a familiar passage, 2 Timothy 3:16, but I'll bet many of you thought that about applying it in ways other than the way we're going to apply it this morning. I specifically believe that 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 has much to say about a key priority in the training of our children. So I want to break down this passage a little at a time and get at some of the richness of what Paul is telling Timothy. First, he says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, we won't spend a lot of time today talking about what it means to say that the scripture is inspired. We'll save that for another time. But at least one important implication of scripture being inspired is that the scriptures are not the word of man, but the word of God. You say, well, that seems obvious. It's what's being said. But think about what it implies. We spend a lot of time teaching our children to read, and then a lot more time having them read a host of books written by men. You may have bookcases at home full of books written by men. We have a few at my home. That's hundreds of books. And every night, our children, for example, settle down for some reading time to read some of them. But when we say that all Scripture is inspired by God, we are saying that the words we read from the Bible are not the error and the sinfulness of man, but rather are the pure, good, and wise words of God, the ones that are profitable for everything that we read about in these few verses. And that suggests that more important than all of those hundreds of books is the Bible. And I don't say that in order to discourage you from reading or having your children read other books than the Bible, but it is an important reminder that if there is one book of any book in existence that we should know well and that we want our children to know well from cover to cover, it is the Bible. That one simple statement may lead you to change some of the priorities in your training. Ask yourself this morning, how prominent is the Bible in my instruction? Not just conversation about God in my home, not just verses on refrigerators or stenciled on walls, but the Bible, reading, memorizing, meditating upon the Word of God. Paul says that all Scripture is inspired and profitable. All Scripture? Did you know that at this point in which Paul is writing to Timothy, that he is writing not about the Gospels or about his own letters in other New Testament books, but that he is talking about the Old Testament? He's talking about the books of Genesis all the way through the minor prophets. And while I believe that the New Testament books are inspired in the same way as the Old Testament books that Paul's referring to, when he talks about Scripture, he is talking about the Old Testament. Those are the Scriptures of his day. And so when we say, really, all Scripture, all the Old Testament is profitable for these things, you have to realize that that's what he's talking about. Books like Leviticus, books like the Song of Solomon, books like Haggai, all Scripture, all the Old Testament, and ultimately both the Testaments, because we believe the New Testament to be inspired in the same way, but they are profitable for what? The first thing that he emphasizes is doctrine. Now, one of the things that I think we all need to think about or tend to think about when we train our children in the Word, we tend to think or emphasize that
The law of God and the gospel story are the two things to teach our children. And so we have our children memorize the Ten Commandments, and we talk about discerning right for wrong, for good decision making, particularly as it applies to their behavior. We also have them learn basic things about sin and the need for a Savior. And those are good things. Those are excellent things. But when Paul says for doctrine, he means far more than the law and the gospel. In fact, the best way to understand what Paul means by doctrine is to see how he uses it in his letters. In Romans 16, verses 17 to 18, he writes, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those, by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple." So there's something about knowing doctrine that enables Christians to look past smooth and flattering words and not be deceived. A similar passage is found in Ephesians 4:14, where Paul writes that he desires that the Ephesians no longer be carried about by children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So knowing doctrine helps ground us in the truth so as to stand firm against the distorted views of the world. In 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul tells Timothy, "Remain in Ephesus so that you may charge the people not to teach any other doctrine than what I have taught them." And then later in the letter, chapter 4, he says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." So sound doctrine nourishes us. It makes us good ministers and representatives of Jesus Christ. Even more strongly, Paul tells Timothy to give himself entirely to Paul's instruction. "For as Timothy will take heed," Paul says, "to himself and to the doctrine, he will," quote, "save both himself and those who hear him." That's pretty significant, isn't it? Paying heed to doctrine saves people. So we've seen how doctrine helps us. It helps us stand against deception. It nourishes us in our faith. It even can lead to salvation. So what is it? Is it systematic theology? Well, Titus 2 gives a clear picture into what Paul means by the term doctrine. And I'll just summarize for you. The primary object of doctrine is God. And the secondary object of doctrine is how God's people relate to him and to one another. So, for example, in Titus 2, the things that are proper applications of sound doctrine, especially those things about God and his character, produce in his people, Paul says, men who are sober and reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love, patience, and women who are reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, and so on. So what does that all mean? It means doctrine is the teaching from God in the Bible, about God, about his creation, and about relationships among all of those. It incorporates theology, but it is theology with a direction. Theology that results in Christians who love God, love one another, resist the devil, stand firm against deceptive words, and grow in faith. In essence, doctrine leads us and our children to have a biblical worldview. When I say worldview, I mean a view about everything. About the Lord, the world, ourselves, how all of those work together. So going back to our morning's passage, here's why I spent that time defining doctrine. We can't just use the Bible to teach the Ten Commandments and the reason why we should believe in Jesus. We must use all of the Bible because all of it contains the instructions we need to have a right worldview about God, his kingdom, and ourselves. And that's why Paul, in the next part of the passage, essentially covers every aspect of life. He says that it's profitable for reproof, it's profitable for correction. So, in other words, in directing people to right behavior and in discipline and discipleship, also instruction in righteousness, all for making the man of God complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What does that mean for us? Means that unless we use all of Scripture, we will not be complete. Okay? It means your instruction is not complete unless you use all of Scripture. We will lack the important things that equip us for doing the good works of God. And so training our children in the Scriptures is so much more than having them memorize the Ten Commandments and the gospel story. One of the hardest tasks that we face as parents is preparing our children for the world. We think of the task as equipping them academically and emotionally to leave our home, to start a career and family, and succeed on their own. But far more important is nurturing them and nurturing within them a love for God's Word and a comprehensive grounding in a biblical worldview through which they may evaluate and deal with all the things they will face. And this is not just a matter of absorbing knowledge. The complete man, the one equipped for every good work, is the man who internalizes the Scriptures and walks in the Spirit, always mindful of living in the presence of God. And that kind of attitude takes a long time. It really does. So don't expect your 8-year-old to be able to necessarily have a deep, significant conversation about the Bible, life, and culture. But there does, even so, seem to be a logical development to how we acquire that kind of wisdom and that kind of attitude. It's a development of 3 parts. And I hesitate to call them stages because all 3 can be developing at the same time. They develop at different rates for any of our children and not necessarily sequentially. But in general, consider that the first tends to develop before the second, before the third. So these are the 3 parts. Part 1 is knowledge. Knowledge about God's Word. Before we can have wisdom and a life saturated with sound doctrine, we must become familiar with God's Word. So a natural first step is to teach your children how to read and understand the Bible. That may seem like a simple statement, but think about what it implies. Are your children reading their Bibles every day? Are they excited about God's Word? Do they know the Scriptures well, or do they just know the most popular stories? If you were to sit down with your teens at the dinner table tonight, would they be able to give you a summary of the Scriptures? Would they be able to identify not just the common stories, but really the common theme or the big themes and the small themes of the Scriptures? In the early years, it's important that your child develops an interest in hearing the Word of God. Now, the things that I'm going to be sharing with you about what we did as parents are meant only to be as examples. They're not meant to say this is the only way or that we did things all right. We certainly had our own challenges and did many things wrong. So what I'm going to share with you will hopefully spark your own creativity about what this can be in your own families. How do you help your child develop an interest in hearing the Word of God? When our children were young, we read to them all the time. I think that's a vital thing, reading to your children. They would sit by our side, we would read and explain. And in time, our children internalized the stories of Scripture. They knew the details about various stories. I've said to our guardians group, they knew the details of the ark. They knew why Noah had to go on a big boat. And they knew the result. They may not yet have understood the profound dimension of the fall, or the foreshadowing of Christ, or any number of things. But they knew the stories and what it meant to love and obey God. Even more important, they enjoyed hearing the stories and wanted to hear more. And as soon as they could sit at the table, we had them participating in the nightly reading of the Word and of our devotions. I would read passages, ask the children to questions as I went along, always trying to restate a passage in a way they could understand and ask them questions. 2-year-olds can start memorizing simple passages of Scripture, and 3- and 4-year-olds can memorize larger sections. Don't be surprised. They have brains like sponges. Great memorizers, better than us as adults. As they grow older and as your children grow to love to hear God's Word, you transition into training them to become readers and learners. Once our children could read, we required that they read their Bibles the very first thing in the morning, before breakfast, before schoolwork, before anything else in the day. In fact, reading their Bibles and being able to tell us what they had read was often a prerequisite for breakfast. Yes. Before you can eat, you have to have read your Bible, and you have to be able to tell us what you read. And those, again, are examples of what we did in our family. But the point is that if your final goal is a young adult who knows God's word and desires to read it on his or her own, you need to parent them. You need to train them towards that goal. Eventually, if God is working upon your child's heart, you will find your son or daughter actually wants to spend more time with God. You won't have to always remind them to spend 20 minutes reading the Bible. You'll actually be finding examples of devotion in their life. Moments reading scripture, unsolicited comments about God's work in the world, and so on. But don't stop with consistent Bible reading. Your child may be sitting down on the couch and reading his Bible for 20 minutes each morning, but is he understanding what he's reading? Is your daughter able to carry on a discussion with you about a section of what she read and tie that together with the others that she read previously? Can't she draw out principles from Scripture and give you a summary? Young men and women here today, do you know God's Word? Do you delight in it? Parents, do you know God's Word? Remember from the very beginning when we started this short topical series on parenting, I said we are going to lay what is a foundation for what kind of fuels these applications, these things that we're talking about for these next several weeks. And that foundation was this partnership between parent and child, the commitment by the parent to train their children from the moment they rise up to the moment they go to bed to love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, and soul, right? And the reciprocating, the mutual edifying part of that partnership is the child who honors their parents, who realizes the parent has been charged with this awesome responsibility and task to be as the Lord to them in the home. And so this foundation fuels our own commitments to knowing the Bible well, to spending the necessary time with our children. So the first part is building a knowledge of and familiarity with the Scriptures. If the Word of God, as Paul tells Timothy, contains everything we need to be equipped for righteousness, if the Word of God is the only offensive weapon for the Christian in the spiritual war that surrounds us, then knowing the Scriptures, having read the totality of God's Word many times over the course of one's young life, is a necessity. That's got to be our frame of mind. My child will have read the Bible many times over by the time she leaves my home. He or she will know that sword that is in the sheath, will know that weapon, because I am sending him or her out into the world, and he or she needs to know how to do war. Now, before I move on to part two, let me just say that if this is a challenge for one or more of your children, there are great resources that help communicate the Scriptures in ways that address different modalities of learning. So there's the Bible on audio, there's even Scriptures set to music, and so on. Part two is wisdom. Learning to apply God's Word, learning to use that knowledge in ways that apply it to life. And I think it's first important to realize that wisdom begins, as Proverbs says, with a fear of the Lord. That means that true wisdom is not something that we learn as a dry academic subject. Wisdom is taught by the Holy Spirit as our child learns to depend upon God and turn to Him for solutions to life's problems. Second, developing these various parts and ultimately a biblical worldview is not about teaching a class in apologetics to teenagers. It's about a lifetime effort living in the light of eternity, so that your children know God's Word, desire to sacrifice what is easy and superficially gratifying, and constantly are making decisions that they've filtered through the Scriptures. You will know that your child is moving from knowledge to wisdom when they begin to evaluate both their own actions and the actions of others. Do you see evidence that your child is starting to think about passages like Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath? when he finds himself angry with his sister. Realize that some of this doesn't happen naturally, but also realize that your input is vital. When you see the angry exchanges between your son and daughter, do you take the time to instruct them in applying the biblical principles of conflict resolution and restoring relationship? Do you teach them how to deal with anger and why it pleases the Lord that they do so? It's the how and why questions that are often wisdom questions. Knowledge questions are who, what, when, and where. The how and why are typically wisdom questions, and you have to be asking them of your children all the time. During our children's teen years, we ask more difficult questions about the Word, always expecting that they were more than listeners. We expected intelligent conversations. We had our sons regularly lead family worship, which we typically do each night after dinner. Instead of me leading a reading of Scripture and discussion, we'd have one of the older boys develop a lesson for us. At other times, I would end family worship time with direction to our oldest children to go and solve a doctrinal or ethical problem from the Scriptures and come back. You see, knowledge might be able to remember that there is a passage in the epistles that talk about an unwillingness to work. Knowledge might remember a principle about being quick to give to those who are in need. But wisdom takes all of those various principles together with a humble submission to God's Spirit and applies them to the issue at hand. Wisdom can adapt. It can say that while it is important to give to a person in need, that a person may have a deeper need than either just having money at the moment. He may have a deeper need of knowing the Lord or dealing with sin issues of laziness. It can say when it comes time to end support of an individual who's unwilling to work. So wisdom affects every aspect of our child's life and helps them apply and weed through and sort out and prioritize knowledge properly. Think about relationships with your children, especially your older children. Through reading the Scriptures, your child will come to know various principles about relationships. For example, they'll discover the Bible emphasizes inclusivity over exclusivity. They'll learn that there really are only a few exclusive or one-to-one relationships in Scripture. The husband-wife relationship, the parent-child relationship being the two prominent ones. But even these, while being exclusive in that a man has only one wife, are not to be isolated from the world. So let's say that your child has come to know that principle. What does wisdom do with it? It applies it. It asks the how and why questions. Why are we to prioritize inclusivity over exclusivity in our relationships? Well, because the flesh is self-centered and seeks pleasure. It seeks isolation, right? When we get to be off with someone else and not have to worry about serving others, we tend to focus on just that one person. And the rest of the world begins to fade into the background, but that can easily go against God's call to exist in a community of people where serving God and serving one another are our highest priorities. And we could go on and talk about other principles and relationships and what wisdom does with them. We could talk about knowledge and wisdom when it comes to managing our money and all kinds of issues that our children face. But the point is that knowing and applying the Scriptures is profitable for instructing our children in righteousness and making them complete and equipped for every good work. Let's move on to part three, which is victory. Wisely tearing down the strongholds of false worldviews. One thing that is tempting about knowledge and wisdom is that it is easy to remain passive. You can know what the Bible says. You can even know why it says what it says and how it should be applied. But that does not mean that you are out being an ambassador for Christ and taking captive the vain and false philosophies and worldviews that compete for our attention. You see, we have to move our children beyond just a deep understanding of the Scriptures to the conviction that they do not live in a neutral world. They do not live in a world where they can enjoy their biblical knowledge and wisdom and peace and security. Rather, the world whose God is the devil has an agenda to either destroy their worldview or to remove Christianity from having any relevance. I was sitting at home a few weeks ago in the evening working. Wendy and the kids had gone up to visit her grandpa, who had fallen, broken his hip, was getting surgery, and the wind was whipping the tree limbs. It was one of those stormy nights, and it happened to be the night that the power went out in Turlock. Some of you remember that night. So the wind, you can hear it whistling outside. The rain is deafening. Meanwhile, I'm sitting comfortably at a desk typing away. And it occurred to me that that is often how we view the Christian life. The weather outside is dark. It's threatening. But we sure love the delightful comfort inside the church and inside our family, especially if we live out in the country. So as long as we've no place else to go but to hunker down, and the weather and the storm is outside of these four walls, it might as well keep storming. And friends, God does not intend that truth simply coexist with falsehood. God does not intend that we let the world continue to storm and get worse while we snuggle up at the fireplace. He intends that His truth eradicate and annihilate falsehood. There will be a time when truth will finally and ultimately prevail, and until that time, as Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, although we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And you know this familiar passage, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And we hear these warlike phrases, weapons, war, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, bringing thoughts into captivity. That phrase, casting down, is the idea of breaking down like a tower. Right? Punishing disobedience. Does that sound like we have a choice to sit idle in our homes and churches while the world grows strong around us? Colossians 2, 8 through 10 says this, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." What does that tell us? When Paul says beware, he's saying, wake up. The world's doctrine is not neutral. It is a hostile belief system that seeks to win your children and you through philosophy and empty deceit. And God has called us to be change agents, to recognize those false views and not only directly challenge them, but to reject them. And we do that by giving our children opportunities to interact with the world, but not be of the world. We begin to slowly let out the line under our protection and supervision and our child with parallel to our child's growing maturity. When our children were older, we served food and to the homeless at the local Salvation Army shelter. Every month we organized a few families to make food and then serve it. And where we implemented part three was in sitting with the children, with the men and women of the shelter, and eating with them, asking them their life stories, sharing the gospel. And it seemed every night that our children had to hear an expression of false worldviews from the men and women that we sat and ate with. And so we taught them to take captive those false worldviews by reinterpreting life events, by reinterpreting concerns and questions, all with the filter of Scripture. And as our children got even older, we let them take classes at the junior college online so we could dialogue with them through the teaching and assignments, discerning our child's maturity, assessing whether or not they were ready and equipped to actually attend a class in person. Undoubtedly, what you're hearing from me, I hope, is what amounts to, over the course of our children's lives, hours, months, years of careful, intentional, on our knees, prayerful discerning of their hearts, training of their minds, pointing them to the right direction. It was not going to happen naturally through assigning a bunch of book learning or enrolling them in various activities and having them acquire life skills. It was walking alongside of them every day, engaging their minds, engaging their hearts, calling to their hearts, like a Solomon, my son, my daughter, give me your heart, all through the medium of the scriptures. It was coming up with age-appropriate, child-targeted discipleship moments in order to train knowledge that led to wisdom, that led to an attitude of victory. In other words, it was no small task. It was, it is for you, a God-sized, impossible task. But we are all called to do it nonetheless. It is the joy and the burden of parenting. And a burden not in a negative way, just a burden in that we realize the awesome responsibility that God has placed upon us to walk alongside each one of our children, knowing them, training them, loving them, bringing them through the scriptures to knowledge, to wisdom, to victory. And the good news is this: nothing is impossible with God. He can take your efforts and through the Holy Spirit can make them effective. That is what makes the burden light. Because even though God has given you this responsibility, He said that you do not do it alone. He says, I walk alongside of you. I will help you. I will give you the strength. You just need to trust in what I've told you is the right method. All scriptures are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You have to believe that. And He says, if you will use that, I will bless that. Now, I want to challenge you this morning to examine the role of the scriptures in your training and in your daily lives. How prominent is God's word? Make it the goal by the end of this year that you will start to see deeper conversations. And I say deeper because I think it's a progression. And some of you have younger children. So deeper conversations at the end of the year than you did at the beginning, always progressing. Deeper conversations about the scriptures taking place in your home, and that your family will see yourselves as part of this bigger story, as part of this eternity of God's kingdom, this victory to conquer and take down the strongholds of the false worldviews of society that surrounds us. And the more that you have that as your goal, the more you will not be anxious as your child gets older and wondering, did I adequately prepare them? Did I emphasize the right things? If you will start now, maybe you haven't been to this point, but if you'll start now and you'll make that adjustment, and maybe it means I have to take out one of the 15 academic subjects that I've put into my homeschool curriculum. Maybe it means I need to cut back on one of the activities, so that we're not so overwhelmingly busy and my children's brains are not mush in those moments of time when I ask them to sit down to read the Bible and they just can't take one more thing. Make the Bible the most important thing, because that is the only thing out of all the things that you might have right now in your child's day that God guarantees will make them thoroughly equipped for every good work and complete. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would take this challenge from your word, from Paul to Timothy, with great seriousness and gravity. Lord, you told Timothy that doctrine was going to help the people stand firm in the midst of deception, stand firm in the midst of trial. It was going to nourish them in their faith. It was even going to lead to the salvation of other people. What amazing things are accomplished when we know biblical doctrine. And then Paul said to Timothy that all the scriptures were profitable not only for doctrine, but also for discipleship, instruction in righteousness, for discipline, reproof and correction, and really everything of life, thoroughly equipping us for every good work. And so I pray that we would come out of this morning with a renewed commitment to making the scriptures the highest priority of the training of our children. So that by the instrument of the scriptures, by the medium of the Bible, you will help us to lead them to love you with all their heart, mind, and soul. Lord, last thing I pray, if we have families here today that have committed themselves to super busy schedules and have made the Bible a relatively minor priority of all of that, I pray that you would help them to be willing to change and adapt. And I pray for those families who feel discouraged at the moment because maybe they've not been over the years making the Bible a priority, and they feel like so many things have begun to entrench themselves in their children's hearts and minds. I pray that you would let them know that the day to start is today. Your word can do amazing things in a short period of time. So Lord, bless us as we use your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.